All right, beloved, Job 29, verse 4. Do you have your place there in your sword? Please say amen. All right, what? Yes, sir?
You forgot one phrase for
us. What's that?
We're fixing your truck.
Oh, yeah. Yes, sir, thank you. Amen. Praise God for that. You have something, Miss Lucy? No? Okay. All right, well, yes, sir, praise God for that. And praise God, we're here inside church. I was telling Daddy, there's a memory popped up on Facebook this morning, and I shared it with everybody. 39 years ago today, June 27th, 1982, was the first day I ever went to church. Mom and Daddy took me over to Mountain View Baptist, and Mama wrote down in my little baby book that I puked all over the front pew. That was in front of us. But I'm glad to say, 39 years later, I'm still in church with my daddy. So thank God for that. Amen. Praise the Lord. All right. Well, if you're able to stand, let's stand together. If you can't stand, that's all right. Stand inside your heart. And let's read this verse together. Job 29, verse 4. Job says, "As I was in the days of my youth, when the secret of God was upon my tabernacle." You see, this morning I'm going to be preaching about when your secret gets out. And it might not be what you're thinking about, but just hang on to your seats. We're going to find out something quite interesting this morning. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for Your many manifold blessings You've given us, Lord. We just ask this morning that You'll just sit down right here in our midst, Lord. Father, that You'll use me as Your instrument, as Your vessel, Lord. I don't want Craig to be seen or praised, Lord. I want it all to be Jesus. So, Father, use me now as Your vessel. As David was singing, Lord, I yield myself to You. Lord, just use me. And so, Father, this morning I pray that as we listen, as we tune in with our hearts and our ears, Lord, speak to us as only You can. And, Lord, we'll thank You and we'll praise You. In the matchless and holy name of Jesus, Lord, we humbly pray. Amen. You may be seated. Now, what is Job talking about here? He's telling a parable. Now, this is an earthly story with a heavenly meaning. The story is true, and the meaning is true. And in this chapter, chapter 29, what's happening is that Job's talking about when a young man experiences a deeper relationship with God. Now, Job refers to it right here. You see it in verse 4. He says, "When the secret of God." You see, Job remembered as a young man, the secret of God was upon His tabernacle. His tabernacle talked about where He dwelled. That was his home. And so what he's talking about here is he's referring to the presence of God on him and on his dwelling. But this entire chapter here, now we don't have time this morning to read the whole chapter, so you might want to go through and look at all that. But what it does is it proves beyond the shadow of a doubt that you cannot keep an intimate, private relationship with God and a walk with God. You can't keep that private. No matter how hard you try, you can't keep that a secret. So your secret is going to get out that you're living for God. That's the thing there. So it will be evident. It will be obvious. Others will stand up and take notice that you're somebody different, that you know somebody different, that you're doing something different. He said in verse 14, "Put on righteousness and it clothed me." So that's what he did. He went on to say that his judgment was as a robe and as a diadem or as a crown. It is clear then that the secret of God will at some point be impossible to hide. So, when you look at Job 1:1, and we go all the way back to that, "There was a man in the land of Uz whose name was Job, and that man was perfect and upright and one that feared God and eschewed evil." So that's not a coincidence that Job 1:1 said that. Job had been upright and he had been fearing God ever since his youth, ever since he was a young man. So what's he talking about in chapter 29? This is his way of saying, oh, to be young again. Job's remembering what it was like for him to be a young man. He's taking a trip down memory lane. He's reminiscing the days of my youth. You know, that's awfully a lot of fun a lot of times. You ever do that sometimes? It can bring out a whole bunch of emotions, can't it? You know, sometimes you might go through and look at an old picture album, and boy, that's a lot of fun. I mean, I was trying to find a paper, and I went through, and suddenly I was hit with the fact that I had done this organization years ago. And I was thumbing through there, and I pulled out paper, and I found a picture, and I said, wow, I ain't seen these things in like 10 years. So it's something to go back down memory lane. So what he's doing here is he's remembering several things by way of introduction. Number one, he's remembering God's preservation. We see in verse 2 here, he says, "Oh, that I were as in months past, as in the days when God preserved me." He didn't become a casualty. He didn't become a statistic. He was guarded. He was watched over. He's saying that God did that. So you've got to remember, Job's lost all 10 of his children at this point. He's lost all of his wealth, all of his livestock, now everything's gone. His wife has told him to curse God and die. He's lost his health. He's got all these boils all over him. And he's been sitting on a dung heap, on a trash heap that's got doo-doo everywhere. And he's got a piece of pottery, a potsherd, scraping his skin off of him. And his three buddies came out and sat with him for a week and didn't even say a word. Now they're popping up right and left saying, well, you've got some secret sin in your life and that's why God's doing this all to you. And Job keeps responding back saying, I ain't done nothing wrong. I've been living for God. I don't understand why this is happening. And so this is where he's at this moment. And he's saying, you know, I remember what it was like when I was a younger man. I remember that God preserved me. I remember that God watched over me. I don't know why this is happening. And you might go into something like that sometime and wonder, well, why is this happening to me? Well, just remember this. If it happened to you, it's happened to somebody else before. And God's going to get you through this if you'll look to Him. And, you know, somewhere down the road, somebody might be going through the same thing. And you can encourage them. You can say, hey, what happened to me is happening to you. But hey, God got me through this. He can get you through this. You see? So don't sit there and have a pity party and say, oh, woe is me, why me, why me? You're being self-centered. And God ain't going to use you in that. But anyway, he also remembers in verse 3, he remembers God's precept. He remembers His candle. He remembers His light. In verses 4 and 5, he remembered God's presence. The secret of God when the Almighty was yet with me, he talks about. In verse 6, he remembered God's provision. I washed my steps with butter. The rock poured me out rivers of oil. So Job's walk with God, his experience of the secret of God, was his secret, if you will, to success. But make no mistake, his secret was not really a secret to begin with. His secret got out. And it was evident to everybody. In chapter 1, verse 1, Job says the book of Job says that he was the greatest in the empire. Everybody knew about Job. Nobody didn't, in other words, everywhere he went, he was a known person. Because of who he was and what he did. It also says in verse 3 in chapter 1 that he was the greatest in the east. In chapter 1, verse 8, it says he was the greatest in all the earth. So Job was a pretty well-known guy. In verse 9 in chapter 1, Job was so great that the devil, Satan, even knew him by name. True. That's something. So the secret of God that was upon Job's tabernacle and his home, it was not really a secret at all. And when we allow the secret of God to dwell upon us and upon our house, guess what? It ain't going to be a secret with you either. People are going to know right there lives a Christian. Right there lives a woman or a man of God. Right there lives a family of God. They love the Lord. You see? So there's no way you can keep it a secret when you've cultivated yourself personally a relationship with God that warrants His divine presence and preservation, that follows His divine precepts in this Word of God. And then you experience His presence and you enjoy God's divine provision. That will be evident in your life, my dearly beloved. And people wonder, they say, well, why is my walk with God? Why don't I feel the things that you feel? Why don't I experience the things that other people that are happy and everything else? Why don't I get that? The question you have to ask yourself is, how is your relationship with God Monday and Tuesday and Wednesday and Thursday and Friday and Saturday? What are you doing through the week with God? Too many people, all they do is they crack open their Bible on Sunday morning or Sunday evening or Wednesday evening, and that's all the God they get.
Yeah.
If that's all you get, well, you're not going to have the secret on your house and in your life. God's going to be like something you put on the shelf or something like a lucky rabbit's foot that you keep in a box and you pull out whenever you're going through a tough time. Folks, we don't need to do God that way. Because you know what? God don't do us that way. God's always there with us. He made us a promise. He never leave us nor forsake us. Now today is National Awareness Day for PTSD, Post-Traumatic Stress Disorder. And that hits a lot of veterans. It hits people that have been sexually abused. It hits people in relationships that have been verbally abused. All different kinds of people today are affected. Even children are being affected by this now. Some of them that go through divorces at times, that they develop symptoms of this early on. And it's tragic. And some people, they don't understand PTSD. That's why your bulletin looks like it does, and there was a commemorative stamp that was put out. But folks, one of the things here at Danieltown that we want to encourage people that have PTSD is this, is that you're never alone. You might feel humanly alone, but you're never truly alone if you're saved, because God said, He made a promise right there, and that's on your bulletin in Hebrews 13:5. He says, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. You know what? I'm glad this morning. I raise my hand and I thank my God that no matter where I go, no matter where I am, I'm not truly ever alone. God's with me. And if you've got that in your life, the secret of God is going to turn out. If you follow Him and you say, you know what, I'm not going to live for me, I'm going to live for God, it's going to suddenly begin to come evident whether you want it to or not. It's going to come out. It's going to be felt. It's going to be heard. I mean, you might get outside. You might be cutting your grass, or you might be doing something outside, and all of a sudden you get like Brother Rex did. They can't help it. And you just start hooping and hollering, praising, shouting, glory to the King of Kings. And people might look over there and say, what's that weirdo doing over there? That's all right. You let them think that. You just praise God. You just help yourself to a good time in Jesus. That's all you need to do. But folks, trust me, when you're preserved during a time of death and destruction and discouragement and devastation, people are going to notice. When the candle of God shines upon your head and you walk through the darkness with His light, people know it. They see it. When God lets you wash your steps with butter, and that's something you can't hide for very long. When God lets the rocks pour out oil, rivers of oil, that gets people's attention in a hurry. So when you've learned the secret of God, people are going to know. Or as Acts chapter 4 tells us, they will take knowledge of you. It says in verse 13, now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were unlearned and ignorant men, they marveled, and here it is, and they took knowledge of them that they had been with Jesus. When you leave here today, now, make sure you eat before you go. But let's say you skip the meal and then you go out and eat somewhere else. Or maybe you go out to Walmart, God help you. Or you go to Ingles or something like that. Is it going to be evident that you've been with Jesus at church this morning? You might look like you've been to church, but if you're going around with a sourpuss attitude and you're just, amen, everybody's going to take a look at you and they're going to say, what's that person's problem? And here you are dressed up like you've been to church. Don't, for God's sake, don't tell them. Well, I just come from Danieltown. Oh, Lord, help us. Now, that's bad advertising right there. They're going to say, what's the matter with that preacher? I ain't the preacher, man, in that regard. What's the matter with you? So if you are advertising, hey, I go to church at Danieltown, let's make sure we're giving them a Jesus message. Folks, that's what we need to do. We got to get our petty differences aside and let's look to the main man, and that's Jesus.
Yeah.
If you look hard enough at me, you're going to find fault with me. But you know what? If I look hard enough at you, I'll find fault with you too. But you know what? This is where family comes in. To err is human, but to forgive is family.
Amen.
I don't care what you do to me. You can cuss me out upside and one side and down the other. You know what I'm going to do? I'm going to forgive you. You know why? Because I did much worse than that to Jesus, because He went with my sin and died on the cross on Calvary. It's beans whatever happens to me. But He forgave me for my sin. I'm going to forgive you.
Amen.
Praise the Lord for that. Yeah. So you know what we do here at Danieltown? we get our differences aside, and let's get past that, and let's move on and walk in love. Because everybody I've ever known for years, they've always, everyone said, Danieltown is the lovingest church they've ever been at. And I don't aim for that. That's changed now. We're going to keep on loving one another. So how, here's the question. This has all been introduction. That's why I said it's going to be a two-part message. Because I'm learning the skill about, I'm trying to learn, now hold my feet to the fire on that. I'm trying to learn not to hold you here for an hour and preaching. Because the other night, I went to a meeting and bless my heart and my soul, the man up there was speaking and he went on over an hour. And I said, okay, Lord, I get it now. I see what my people suffer sometimes. I'm going to learn from this. And he gave a good little talk up there. And amen. But I said, okay, my butt's getting sore and my back's bothering me. And I said, all right, Lord, I'm going to learn the lesson. So anyway, praise God. See, miracles do happen. All right, so number one, what happens when, how can you tell when your secret's out? What happens when you've experienced the secret of God? Point number one, it will be evident in your influence. It'll be evident in your influence. Now that covers verses 7 through 13 here in chapter 29. In verse 7 he says, when I went out to the gate through the city, when I prepared my seat in the street. You see, the seat in the gate was a place of respect. It was a place of honor. It was a place of influence. It's like where the city council and the county commissioners sat. You didn't just walk in and sit there whenever you took a notion. It took time. It took preparation. It was a place of influence. Nobody, now get this, nobody can prepare your seat of influence for you. You and I, we have to do it ourselves. You see that? Like Brittany, I cannot make Brittany's influence for her. She has to do that herself. And I'm going to tell you now, she's making an influence. Her testimony is awesome. And I'm telling you, she's making an influence in people's lives. Whether she realizes it or not. You see, it takes a deliberate effort, folks, based on a track record of wise choices, careful and premeditated decision to build up a positive, Jesus-filled influence around you. You see, Job was remembering that as a young man, he had enormous influence in his time. So the secret of God was no longer a secret. A man that has experienced the secret of God will be affected in his public life. You know, we look at that a lot of times when elections come around to see what kind of influence he has from a religious aspect. You know, I was watching a video about that the other day about the religious lives of the president. And you know, he was only hitting if they went to church or not. And I'm thinking it's much more than just going to church. It's whether you have that relationship with Jesus. That's going to be evident in that public life. So many people don't want the president to get involved with the public and with religion. They say this should be separate. But I'm going to tell you right now, if you're a bona fide Christian and a genuine, real McCoy, you can't hide that. You can't separate yourself from the precepts of Jesus Christ and try to live a completely secular life. Because if you're with Jesus and you trust Jesus and you're going to follow Jesus' teaching, it's going to help influence your decision-making abilities. And it's going to soon come out in your life, whether you're a true believer or not. Now, this secret of God came out and it affected his public life. It was evident with the young men. In verse 8, we see that. The young men saw me and hid themselves. The young men, those were guys his own age, and they were intimidated by him. He was out of their league. His maturity and his walk with God embarrassed them. Growing up, I can sympathize with Job. I'm not trying to brag on myself, I'm not, but I remember in high school all kinds of things. I remember as I was president of our FFA chapter, and we went to National over in Louisville, Kentucky. And all my officers were there and they said, we're gonna go to Hooters. And I said, y'all can go, but I ain't. They said, why not? Don't you want to look at them things too? I said, well, my flesh says yes, but I'm not going to do that. They said, well, you're weird. I said, that's all right, I'll be weird. What are you going to do? I said, I'm not that hungry, I'm going to read my Bible. Oh, you would. So they went on out, and I stayed in. Why? Because I knew that that wasn't the place for me to be. For it would stir up lustful thoughts in my head.
Amen.
It would cause the lust of the eyes to pop out. So I chose. I made a decision not to do it. I remember that I looked so mature or old when I was in high school. Some of them said, "Why don't you go buy some cigarettes?" I said, "I ain't going to do it." "Oh, well, they won't card you. You look old enough." I said, "I ain't going to do it." "Well, you're no fun." "That's all right. Because I know I'm doing the right thing." You see, a lot of people, they just want to go with the crowd. They just want to go with the flow. It don't matter whether it's right or wrong. They say, "Well, I'm going to go do what my friends do." You know what? If all your friends are jumping off the cliff, you don't need to do that. What you need to do is make a decision and stand up for God.
Amen.
Regardless of your age.
Yeah,
you say, "Well, I'm 14, or I'm 16, or I'm 18. Or I can go do this and that." To be an idiot is not the purpose of your life. He says, you know, remember the Creator in the days of thy youth. He says in 1 Timothy, he says, "Let no man despise thy youth, but be thou an example of the believers." So I don't understand this way of thought of saying, "Okay, I'm young and I'm going to be dumb." No, my life is too short to go around and make stupid decisions just so I can fit in and look cool and all that. Because you know what I've seen? I've seen that in other people's lives that have done this junk, they don't look cool. They look stupid. It's an idiotic thing to do, and it don't need to be done. So if it leaves nothing to a waste of money, a waste of time, and a waste of and the destruction of influence, why on earth would you do it or keep doing it? Have an influence for Jesus, for Pete's sake. So when Job was a young man, he was living for God, and all of his buddies took note of him, and they got out of the way. They hid themselves. You know, the first mission of hiding is Adam and Eve. They were hiding from God because what? They were ashamed. They were the same age, but they weren't on the same page. I've heard it said, a young person that walks with God will be light years beyond their peers. And it's true. You know, cream rises to the top. And what do people want? They want the cream of the crop, don't they? They want the best. Be the best. Have that secret of God in your life, regardless of your age. A young person that shows the secret of God to be upon their tabernacle will be exceptional among their peers. You will know a young person that has the walk of God in their life.
Amen.
How about with the aged? Here's the young man, Job, walking around. And then the older people, verse 8b, the aged arose and stood up. My daddy taught me that you never shake a man's hand seated, and when you shake a man's hand, you look him in the eye. I was at a meeting, and a gentleman come up who was an officer inside of the organization, and I stood up. He said, "You ain't got to get up." I said, "Yes, I do." Why? Because standing up is a sign of respect. You know what men used to do? If a lady walked in the room, they would stand up. If a woman came over, they would make way and they would pull the seat out. It's a sign of gentlemanship and courtesy and chivalry. That seems nowadays to be dead. But when the aged people saw young Job, they stood up. When aged people stand up for a young person, that is a powerful testimony of their respect for you. You know what the elderly are begging for today? They're begging for someone young they can respect. It kills me when I see pictures of kids sitting on seats and or buses or whatever, and you've got an elderly person standing over there. That is a shame upon our generation today. If a woman is standing up, you get up, man, and you give her your seat. If an elderly person, man or woman, there, you get up and you make way and give them, "Well, I don't want to stand up." Well, you know what? You can suffer a while. They've been suffering for who knows how many years. There's something called manners that we've lost in this country. In verse 9, it talks about the princes. The princes refrained talking and laid their hand on their mouth. The princes were those in authority, and they silenced themselves when Job came by. Why? Because Job's wife silenced their mouth. Whatever they were talking about wasn't fit to be heard around a man who walked with God. Robert E. Lee experienced that. There was a bunch of officers standing there, and they were telling lewd jokes. And Lee came up and they said, "General, there's no women here, so you can hear this." And he said, "No, but there's a gentleman here." They stopped their mouths in a hurry. I've had that happen to me I don't know how many times. I've been on the job at work and people be over there talking and they stop when Craig comes by. Why? Because Craig's a preacher. You say, I don't want them a lot of times to know I'm a preacher. Why? Because I don't want you to change your action on account of me. If you're going to change your actions, I want you to change them on account of God.
That's right.
It don't matter a hill of beans whether you change them for me, if when I leave you just go back to doing the same old, same old. What matters is that we, you and I, change our action for Him. Not for a man, not for a woman. Those in political office cannot speak when they don't know what to say. And too many times they're given something just to read off. They need to get a conviction with God and stand up for Him. How about with the nobles in verse 10? The nobles held their peace and their tongue cleaved to the roof of their mouth. The nobles were those with influence. They were leaders with prestige and position. They would not be able to respond to question, to debate, to argument, to indict. The tongue only cleaved to the roof of their mouth. Why? Because they had a dry mouth. Their mouths go dry when Job walked up. That's why their tongue cleaved to the roof of their mouth. They may have money, they may have power, they may be the elite, but here Job walked by and they couldn't even say a thing. Why? Because Job had the secret of God with him. That's what happened. David, if you'll come. Well, if you want to hear part two, I don't know if it'll be a part three, but we'll see. But tonight, at 6 o'clock, come on back, and we'll see that the secret of God will be evident in your involvement. Whatever you are involved with, if you have the secret of God, if you get in a club, if you get in an organization, guess what? It's going to come out that God's all over you. And it's going to be known. Whatever you get involved with, God will be seen. So I hope this morning, as we got the introduction, we got point one, I hope that you got something out of this beginning of this sermon when your secret gets out. So as we bow our heads and as we close our eyes, I want you to stop and think about, do you cultivate that walk and that relationship with God in your home and in your life throughout the rest of the week? Are you out sowing wild oats and then you run in on Sunday and pray for crop failure? Or are you living what you come to church to say you believe in? Are you following the precepts of Jesus? If you're not, then you need to. Because I don't know about you, but I can't make it in my life without a touch from heaven. I can't make it in my life without God touching my life and blessing my socks off. I need Him more than I ever have before. So this morning, if you sit here and you say, "Well, you know, I don't have this because I don't know Jesus as my Savior," then today is your day. You can let this be your spiritual birth date. You get born again. You know, people talk about being this way and doing that and stuff like that. Well, it don't matter what earthly family you've been born into. It don't matter how you've been born. What you need, and all of us need, everybody needs to be born again. Jesus said, "Ye must be born again." Jesus can change your life and it can change your destination. Going from hell to going to heaven. Praise the Lord. So this morning, as we prepare our hearts for fellowship and to keep serving the Lord, if you haven't been serving the Lord, He's very gracious and merciful. He'll forgive you. I'm glad of that. I'm glad He forgives me. He'll forgive you. But if you got a need this morning, if you'd come, as David plays an invitational hymn, it don't matter who you are or what you've done or how far away you've run, God's good to us, even when we don't deserve it. And if God's that good to us, we can be that good to each other.